All right, so again, we are in Psalm chapter 38 this evening. Psalm chapter 38. This psalm is identified as one of the seven penitential psalms. And as we'll see, David is, throughout this psalm, he is in anguish. He is full of pain. He is in a state, you can say, of mourning. He is experiencing pain physically, emotionally, spiritually. We see that expressed throughout this whole psalm. But something important to keep in mind is how David is handling his difficult circumstances. So take note as we go through and how it is that he addresses the Lord. You could say it's a psalm. It can be a song that he sings unto the Lord, but it's also a prayer. It's a breaking of his heart, a rending of his heart. It's an offering that he's making to the Lord. As he pours out his complaint to God, he acknowledges his sin and humbly requests that God not forsake him. Again, an expression of a man who is humbly broken before the Lord, not assuming anything, not feeling entitled whatsoever. In fact, the man that is regarded by God as a man after God's own heart is a man who is broken, and yet he demands nothing. He will prostrate himself before the Lord in an expression of humility and complete reliance upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Something to take note of, especially as perhaps you yourself, if you're not going through something right now, you will at some point. We know that because God says that in this life, in this world, we will experience tribulation. But remember who has conquered and who is victorious and who is our champion and in whom we know victory. And we look to him. And so therefore, we humbly throw ourselves before the mercies of God, not feeling entitled or not expressing ourselves as entitled, and take note of and parallel the very thing that we see exemplified in David this evening. David is offering himself to God. And in so doing, he is submitting himself to the Lord to do as the Lord pleases. This is absolutely consistent with someone who is of a godly character. In fact, there's one who expressed this perfectly, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who sought the Father in prayer. In Matthew 26:39, and this is an example, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," he said, "not as I will, but as you will." And so we see this very expression of submittal before the Lord in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, before the Father. And so what a wonderful example that is. If you're jotting down some notes and would like to have one outline as far as this chapter is concerned, we see in verse 1, David's petition. Verses 2 through 8 is complaint and grief. Verse 9, an acknowledgement of God's awareness. Verses 10 through 14, complaint and grief. So he continues that. Verse 15, confessed hope in the Lord. Verses 16 through 20, he continues that complaint and grief. And then verses 21 and 22 is petition. And so this psalm is bookended by petition. And in the middle, we see complaint and grief, but also these momentary acknowledgments of who God is. And again, a confessed hope in the Lord. Something, again, that we ought to express in our lives toward the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given to us to study your word. I ask that you would give us an understanding of your word. As we go through, as we study, as we read, may your spirit be our teacher and guide us through, as he is the one who gives us understanding, the one who leads us into all truth. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. We ask that you would bless our time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read. Psalm chapter 38 and verse 1. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. We're going to continue reading, and then we'll come back to this. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I've become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. We begin, as we end, as we conclude, with a petition before God, as the sweet psalmist of Israel writes, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me. For those of you who are fathers here this evening, if you would like to learn how to be a father and to your child, then you ought to look towards Scripture and study how the Father is with his people. As a son, I could take the rebuke and anger of others. But it was another thing to take the rebuke and the anger of my own father. That was something that as my father expressed his anger and his rebuke toward me, it had a way of hitting me differently. Perhaps you can relate. It pierced my heart like nothing else could. You can look at this petition of David toward God in that he understood that he was an erring child standing before the Father who is aware, attentive, and mindful of all things. He is standing as an erring child before a righteous, pure, and holy God. A child who is cut to the heart by the displeasure expressed by a father, sometimes enough to cause a conviction that strikes deep into the heart and therefore leads to repentance. This is the picture that we have before us, the very words that David is using gives us this picture, this illustration. Child cut to the heart by the displeasure of the father. It's that child that is pleading for his father to not discipline him in his wrath. Although David is fully deserving of it. As a child, perhaps he is also deserving of that. But pleading. David is simply asking for this. Do not turn the rod of correction into a sword of destruction. I am not referring to an insincere child who is unrepentant and only concerned with alleviating the consequences of his sin and will attempt manipulation with false sincerity to achieve that relief. I'm referring to the child who is genuine in his love and has a desire to please his father and understands their relationship. This is what we see between David and the father. David expressing this toward the father, toward the Lord. That child will look to the father and desire to be treated not as an enemy or an adversary, but as a child who is desiring his father's mercy. And in his father's loving kindness, he then responds. You know, it's the kindness of God that draws us unto him. And it is because we, like David, in that moment, we understand that we are deserving of God's wrath. We are deserving of condemnation. We are deserving of judgment. That is what our sin against a holy and righteous God deserves. And yet, when we hear the gospel, when we hear that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that he simply wants us to repent, that's what he desires. He desires that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance. And we realize there's nothing that we can bring to the table. There's nothing that can earn us salvation. It is a free gift. It is unbelievable. I don't have to do a thing. God just simply desires to forgive me of my sin. Why? Because he knew that there was no way that we could satisfy the wrath of God toward our sin. The only one that could do that is his son. And then, not only did he send his son to die in your place, but it is by his grace, through faith in his son, that you can know forgiveness of your sins and know the hope of heaven. That loving kindness is what drew me to the Lord. It's that loving kindness that draws many others to the Lord, including you. It's that loving kindness that the Father desires that we respond to as the Spirit brings conviction, not out of duty, but because we simply understand God's grace and we are cut to the heart when a pure and holy and righteous God stands before us and simply desires for us to repent, to turn to him and trust in him. That is what we see here in the introduction with David as he addresses the Lord. Verse 2 talks about God's arrows in God's hand as he says, "For your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has come down on me." Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Listen, God's arrows that strike the believer are not the same as God's arrows that strike the unbeliever. God's arrows in a believer are those that have the ability to bring about an uncomfortable conviction. They are barbed arrows that dig in the more a person moves, that dig in the more a person tries to take them out in his own strength. You might say, well, how would we do that? Self-righteousness? Or perhaps treating something lightly? Being lighthearted toward your sin, toward your transgression, dismissing it, sweeping it under the rug. That conviction doesn't leave you. God's arrow is stuck deep within you. The more you move, the further it goes in. And then David describes the sense that God's heavy hand has come upon him. You see, God has a way of applying a divine conviction upon his people in such a way that it is simply overwhelming and inescapable. The weight of God's hand is unbearable. Have you ever felt that? God's arrow of conviction. His hand of conviction. I have. And it is just as David is describing here. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And you can sense by this description the agony that David is experiencing and the depth of his love toward the Lord. Truly, he was a man after God's own heart. Remember this, that the same scalpel that pierces and exposes is the same scalpel that is able to remove and bring healing. It all depends on who is holding it. And so we begin with a petition of the psalmist in those two verses. He goes on, though. In verse 3, he says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day. I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart." The reason why David is in this predicament is confessed by him. It is pointed out by him. He is not saying that I am without fault. He has in previous Psalms, but not in this one. In this psalm, he confesses that he is the reason why he is experiencing these things. He says that in verse 3, he says, "because of my sin." In verse 4, "because of my iniquities." In verse 5, "my foolishness." He takes ownership. He confesses these things. By the way David is speaking, this is applied to both his physical state as well as his spiritual state. There's a parallel there. What he is describing in his physical state parallels his spiritual state. It is God's displeasure of David because of David's sin that he is experiencing this very thing. And David is expressing his grief and his anguished heart. David knew that even his health was failing because of God's allowance of this discipline on David's life. And David was suffering to the core of his being. He says, "There's no health in my bones." David was saying that God's hand was upon him. His arrows were within him. The weight of his sin was too heavy. In fact, it was too heavy to bear up under. And the wounds caused by his sin described him as rotting, that they stink. The Lord had brought David to a place of being prostrate. Imagine being so broken, so weak, so overwhelmed that he just lays out before the Lord on the ground. Laid out. And in that place, David describes himself as mourning. And in that mourning, he is groaning as his health is failing and his heart is in turmoil. These groans were of a deep utterance, without strength, in agony, crushed and weak, groaning as a wounded animal, a dying animal, would, a guttural groan. As David did this, he was petitioning the Lord. He's taking full ownership, being accountable, or allowing the Lord to hold him accountable. He was taking full responsibility for his own actions. But he goes on in verse 9, he acknowledges the Lord, and he says in verse 9, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. David in verse 9, as he continues, knows that God is aware of it all. In fact, instead of hiding from God, David is laying himself bare before God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet, how often do people do the opposite? Trying to hide, trying to bury things, ignore them. No different than Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They did it from the very beginning, trying to hide themselves from God. You know, when God said, where are you? It's not that he didn't know where they were. He knew exactly what they were doing. He simply was desiring that they confess why it is that they were attempting to hide, to cover themselves, and to admit and to confess their transgression. That groaning that David did was an expression of his longing to know God's mercy. David's sighs being seen clearly by the Lord, understood by the Lord. David referred to God by the term Adonai. In verse 9, it says, O Lord, it's capital L, but it's not capital O-R-D. So it's not Yahweh, it's Adonai. And so David begins this acknowledgement of God by referring to God as Adonai, in other words, as master or Lord over his life. He to whom I belong, I long for. It is before you that I lay, mourning and groaning and crying and pleading. His circumstances were so dire that David felt as if his life was coming to an end. His heart was palpitating and his vision was growing dim, as if his life was swirling in the pattern of water going down the drain. Verse 11 says, my friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. As if things weren't bad enough. Your closest friends, David's closest friends, and his family, they were no help at all, bringing him no relief. This is a good lesson, by the way, for you and I. People tend to expect their friends and family to bring them some sort of relief when they're in their deepest and darkest moments, and sometimes some of them do. But at other times, they may not. More times than not, people will fall short of providing what only God can provide. It's not to say they don't try their best to come alongside. I've said this before and I'll say it again. When you deal with something that is deeply troubling, And brothers and sisters, or anyone, sincerely attempts to come alongside you and bring you comfort, don't dismiss them. And don't get upset with what they say or what they do. Sometimes it's such an awkward thing to come alongside someone else. I don't know. I don't know what's going to bring you comfort. I don't know what's going to minister to you. And sometimes people say the weirdest things. But take it anyway. Because they're just trying to do their best. I see people who are grieving all the time. People who are in a state of mourning. Mostly what they need is simply your presence. To just be there. But when you have someone who comes alongside, who just says the wrong things, don't take it personal. Just appreciate that they're there and they're willing to come alongside. That's it, right? But more than that, listen, what we have with David is that his closest friends and family, well, it says here that they stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. They want nothing to do with him. They weren't the ones that David was supposed to be relying upon. Sometimes that's a tough lesson. Someone else cannot take the place of God, nor can you expect for them to take the place of God. Don't expect that. Don't put that on someone else. Don't do that. He is the God of all comfort. He is our refuge and present help in time of need. He is our strong tower. He is our peace. He is our strength. He is our hope. And there is no one like him. As God's people, we need to learn how to run to the Lord for help in time of need. So often we latch on to someone else, and then they become what only God can be in our lives. We can't do that. We need to rely upon the Lord and trust in his perfect will, in his perfect strength, that he has everything that we need. David's friends and family are failing. David's health is failing. And his enemies just keep coming at him. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, "Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long." David's enemies, even though his friends and family stand far off, his enemies just keep coming at him. They seem like a determined bunch who are seeking to destroy, who are planning how to destroy him continuously. We should never let our guard down. We ought to know that in our weakest moments, the enemy is going to be relentless and come after you. Don't think that just because you're dealing with something difficult that the enemy is not in the midst and waiting for an opportunity to pounce on you. In fact, I've seen that happen over and over and over again. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, except when they're in their weakest moments." It's not what it says, huh? Bereans, come on. At all times. That's what he's looking to do. That's why we got to be a tough bunch of people. When we're reminded by others when we're going through difficulties, take heed. When we're admonished, when we're encouraged, hey, get back in the fight, get back in there. Don't withdraw. But you don't know what I'm going through. I know what you're going through. Persevere. My situation is so tough, so difficult. I know there are many difficult situations. Keep at it. Keep going. Don't quit. But I feel like I'm just going to die. I know. Keep your eyes fixed upon the author and perfecter of your faith. You see, when you're encouraged to stay in the fight, you should take heed. Because God's word says to persevere. God's word says to be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's when you withdraw your hand. It's when you withdraw from the fellowship. It's when you withdraw from serving in the Lord, serving the Lord, that you make yourself an easy target for the enemy. It's like a flock of sheep. You've seen the picture. You've seen the videos. The wolf standing off to the side, who is he going to go after? Is it going to be the one in the middle or the one that's off to the side by himself? You know what the answer is. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Stay engaged. Continue serving. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not because we simply want you to keep doing the things that you're doing for our benefit. It's for your benefit. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. When Bettina and I are going through different things, especially early in our walk with the Lord, one thing that we never stopped doing is just serving the Lord. We just kept serving the Lord. And I can tell you that ministered to us has always ministered to us. It encouraged us. It brought us around people who were encouraging. Listen, consider this. God was allowing David to be crushed, but not destroyed. Alan Redpath said this, when God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and he crushes him. It's a good thing to be crushed. You won't be destroyed in the Lord, but he may crush you. Why? Because we are stubborn, impossible men. And he desires to do something with us. Just like the church of Laodicea, who is lukewarm. A person who is cold in their faith will acknowledge that they're cold. And well, a person who is fervent in their faith is exactly where they ought to be. But sometimes it's that lukewarm person that the only thing they'll respond to is to be vomited out, to be crushed. And David was such a man. But it was in that place that David, fully aware of God in the midst of his circumstances, responded to it all with divine wisdom. Verse 13, he says, but I am like a deaf man. This is his response. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. That's what he willed to do. Verses 13 and 14, which we just read, can either be looked at to be the expression of man who has brought so low for so long that he surrendered himself to his enemies and his present situation, kind of like giving up. I am so down and in the pit. I'm so depressed that I'm just giving up. It's all futile. It's too much. I'm throwing in the towel. Or it can be looked at as the expression of a man who was fully aware and a man who discerned well, responding by closing his ears to the taunts of his enemies and being disciplined in himself as to not say a word, not even to rebuke, because he discerned that to be wise. Because of verses 15 and 16, which we'll read in a moment, I believe that the proper interpretation in context of these two verses, 13 and 14, is the latter, not the former. He wasn't giving in and giving up. I don't believe that David was so weak and depressed that he gave up responding to and defending himself because he didn't have the strength to do so. But what he did choose is to not lend his ear to anyone but the Lord. He did not allow himself to address those who sought to destroy him, casting his pearls before swine. He knew that the engagement of his enemies was not worth his time or effort. We would do well to learn from David and do likewise. In fact, I was reminded of Pastor Chuck Smith, who was a good example of not giving himself to trying to defend himself before his enemies. He would often say, "Let them say what they will. For us, we're busy about our Father's business. Let's keep going. Let's keep going." Right? Deaf and mute is sometimes the wisest way a person can respond to his enemies. Deaf, I don't want to lend my ear to him. Mute, or you can say deaf and dumb. It's another word for mute, right? Not going to say anything. Not going to respond to him. Let the Lord deal with them as you keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord. Alan Redpath, once again in quoting him, says, "When we get to the end of ourselves, we get to the beginning of God. When we get to the end of ourselves, we get to the beginning of God." And C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "To abstain from self-defense is often most difficult and frequently most wise." Well, let's go to verse 15. And this is why I believe the latter interpretation of verses 13 and 14 are accurate in what we just went over. Verse 15 says, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said only, let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips." In verse 15, David acknowledges God and confesses that his hope was in him. He didn't quit. He didn't surrender. He didn't give in to the enemy. He confesses, "You are my only hope." You know that song, Waymaker, that we sing? And part of the lyrics say this: even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. The slandered saint needs only to be concerned about his reputation before the Lord. And yet David was simply asking God to not allow his enemies from rejoicing over him as they were victorious, as if they were conquering, laughing at him as he was down. We've seen this before. Don't let them put their foot on my neck as if they are victorious over me. The slandered saint needs only to be concerned about his reputation before the Lord. The disciplined saint needs to remember that it is for love and for the fruit that comes from discipline that he is subjected to the discipline of God. It is because God loves that he disciplines and chastises his children, according to Scripture. David's hope was in Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, knowing that Adonai Elohim, as he refers to him, God his master, is faithful and will answer, even when he doesn't see it, even when he doesn't feel it. God is working because he is a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, and light in the darkness. This is what David was confessing. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. David continues being overwhelmed by his pain. And in fact, he is saying that he is ready to fall to his suffering, to succumb to what he believes are fatal wounds. Although he is wounded and weak, his enemies seem to be full of energy and strong. That's how they appear before him. He is wounded and weak. They are strong and full of energy. They just keep coming. These are people who hate him for no good reason. And this is absolutely satanic. To be hated for no good reason. As this is the character of him who desires to steal, to kill, and to destroy, according to John 10:10. It describes the one who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. This is the character of the accuser of the brethren, according to Revelation 12:10. Jesus had a word of condemnation for those who were behaving in a like manner, the Pharisees. He told them that they were doing the bidding of their father, the devil. Tough words, but those were words that came from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if your character lines up with the devil's character, then you are doing his bidding. You are not doing the Lord's bidding. And this is exactly what David's enemies were doing. For no good reason, they hated him, and they desired to take his life. But at the same time, David also confesses his sorrow for his sin, for offending God. This turmoil that's happening within the heart of David. My enemies are relentless. My health is failing me. You seem so far, God. Don't forsake me, as we're going to see. I know it is my sin that has brought me here. But my hope is only in you. And to you I cry out. This is why, again, he confesses. He knew that he had placed himself in this predicament because of his sin, his iniquities, his foolishness, as we saw at the beginning of the psalm. Because of this, David was humbly throwing himself upon the mercies of God, seeking him, hoping in him alone, looking to him to be his deliverer, his refuge, and his healer. And then he petitions God one more time in closing. He says in verse 21, "Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Once more, the psalmist is pleading with God to not turn his back on him. Don't forsake me. Don't turn your face from me. Don't look away. In fact, come and deliver me quickly. You see, David, as he's described, is cast down. He is sick. He's cast down by sin, sickness, and slander, as we see throughout this chapter. And so David is pleading with God, don't turn away, but draw near to me and do it quickly. Don't delay, because he's in desperate need of being saved right now. Have you ever felt that way? I don't know. I don't know where else to turn. My friends and family seem far off. No one seems to be able to help. I'm crushed. I'm in a state of not total loss of hope, but if you don't come through, God, then I have nothing. It is in that very place that God can do a work in you. He can show himself faithful on your behalf. It's like that lamb whose leg has been broken and is placed over the shoulders of the shepherd, brought close, carried, nurtured, embraced, cared for, loved on. Have you ever known that desperation? David was in desperate need of God to help him in his time of need at that very moment. I don't need it tomorrow, Lord. Tomorrow may not come. I need it right now. One more time, Lord, I need you right now in this moment. David knew why he was in this position, but he wisely fixed his eyes upon the Lord, hoped in him alone, and cried out to him for salvation. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "Before there can be fullness, there must be emptiness. Before God can fill us with himself, we must first be emptied of ourselves." I pray that we would all cry out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, empty me that I may be filled with you." I pray that that would be our heart before our Lord, that we wouldn't be in desperate need of him right now, right now. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. You're always with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. But Lord, help us never to be in a place in our lives where we sense that we don't need you, that we are doing just fine without you. I pray, Father, that we would always be desperate for you, always long for you. In fact, that's what David was expressing here, his longing for you. He knew that he deserved this, Lord. And we know that we do not deserve your intimacy. We do not deserve fellowship, communion with you. And yet, Lord, we know that you desire that. So, Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us of our sins. If we're dependent on someone or something else, Father, forgive us. We are putting that person or that thing in your place. It's idolatry, Lord. Please forgive us. We repent of that. And instead, Lord, we trust in you. We know that you are our everything. And we turn to you. And we thank you for your embrace, your comfort, your strength, that you are a refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. You're merciful, you're gracious, and you love us with an everlasting love. We can always depend upon you, rely upon you, trust you for everything, including eternal life. And so, Lord, thank you for the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.